Well, good morning, campers. Good morning, family. Good morning, friends. Jay Martin here on Sunday morning, February the 4th, 2024, and it's fireside chat time. And you can probably hear from my somewhat gravelly voice. Had a couple of cups of coffee, but I'm here to dig into God's word with you. And Father, I just thank you that this is the day that you have made. And as I begin to see the sun dawn out in the eastern sky, I just give you praise that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we're given access to your throne of grace and to truth and to richness, which will shape our lives to be more in conformity to the person of Jesus Christ, who came and comes and lived and loved and hangs with us in our adversity and our wanderings. Lord, I just come, thou fount of every blessing. We're singing that this morning. Lord, bind our wandering hearts to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm excited about this morning. I'm excited about every Sunday morning that I get the privilege of sharing truth with you. And if you've been listening since the first of the year, you will know that we continue in our journey through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We call it Ephesians, and we are just in chapter 2. We want to be thorough with this. And the overall theme that I've extracted from this series of messages is foundations of the house and future of the home. And home is a reference to us receiving temple status. We are a new creation in Christ, and we are the place where he chooses by his Spirit to abide. But we got to be ready in this cleansing that comes before a guest arrives. And we're continuing with our thoughtful evaluation of the condition of our foundation, that we seek the Lord to build the house and to build an image of his Son and to delight in the unique features. But we got to keep cleaning out garages and attics and laundry rooms and be aware if there's rot under the foundation or mold in our crawl space or whatever metaphorical connections I want to make. But I'm particularly excited with this message this week because we're at February the 4th, and you know, I celebrated a holiday 2 days ago. It may not be as significant to the rest of you, but for me, February the 2nd, Groundhog Day, is a big deal because I am a junior faux amateur meteorologist, Jay Cantori, and I also love, and you may cringe at this, but please keep listening, the 1993 film Groundhog Day, which features Bill Murray as Phil Connors, meteorologist turned miserable man who gets stuck in the same day for what has been calculated to be 10 years of reliving February the 2nd. So we're going to look, and actually in worship this morning, and I'll probably send this out on the email, a clip to the YouTube, 2 minute clip of a Phil Connors speech from Groundhog Day film. And there is such abundant teaching in there. And how does this relate to the Bible? How does this relate to Ephesians 2? Well, hang in there and you will find out. So last week, if you were with me, you'll recall that I began Ephesians 2, which starts with some very condemning and convicting verses. I'll read it again. As for you, Paul writes, and he writes to all of us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, and hopefully it is a used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul doesn't give any outs on this one, any room for wiggle. All of us, it's not like them and they, all of us lived among them at one time. That's the them, but we're all part of this. Part of what? Gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature, in terms of our wiring, what we're wired for, deserving of wrath. But verse 4, and this is the transition for today, but God, because of what? His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead by transgressions. It is by grace, unconditional merit, undeserved love, that you have been saved. Saved for what? God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. This is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So important, friends, you are not earning God's love. And also, you are not in a position to boast about how you've been such a good boy, good girl for God. We boast in him. We boast in his resurrection. We boast in his redemption. We boast in his pulling us from the miry pit and setting our feet on solid ground. In verse 10, one of the life verses for me and hopefully for many of you, for we are God's handiwork. His poema is the Greek, which means masterpiece. You are God's Mona Lisa. You are God's Da Vinci's David. You are God's Notre Dame architecture. You are God's masterpiece. You're created in and by his Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. For what? For admiration, for seated at the table for eternity. Yes, for seated at the table for eternity, but we're created for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So last week, as we took the first part of that and talked about the wandering and the sin-dead life and the following the ruler of the air, I asked you to go into what was called a sinventory. And that's no fun, and I know you want to be done with that, but you know what? You're not. Sorry. And you may decide to shut down the recording now, but I encourage you to lean in and linger because we need to be thorough. God was thorough in paying the full price for all of our misdeeds and misspeaks and, you know, malice. We learn a lot from the model of King David in the aftermath of his horrific adultery, his sin. And in Psalm 51, we get an account of that prayer of basically confession and attrition. And, you know, there'll be times on Sunday mornings when, and I used to do this at the Presbyterian Church, would write a prayer of confession. It was kind of a corporate general prayer. And, you know, Lord, forgive us our wanderings, forgive us our greed, forgive us our wandering eyes, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. And he does, and he has. But we're specific, and I've tried to do that a couple of times at Good Shepherd, and no one is going to pray out loud their specific sin. And that's okay. We don't want shame or blame in the midst of the flock. But oftentimes, when invited to confession, we go straight into intercession. We're like, I don't want to pray the confession stuff. We just are wired to say, Lord, I do not have because I do not ask. And that is part of Scripture. But confessing our sins one to another, and particularly to the Lord, cleans out that foundation and makes it ready for God to continue to work out his rebuilding of the home that he desires for us, for abundance and for the passing along of his kindness and goodness to the world. So back to David, back to Psalm 51. Let's read some verses from there. This is Psalm 51, verse 1. I encourage you to have your own Bibles. I mean, you got it on your phone, you're listening to me, but there's just seems to be, and it's such a privilege and an honor and a treasure to have the physical Bible in front of us. God's love letter to us. David begins, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. And it's against you, and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right, Heavenly Father, when you, in your verdict, judge, and you're justified when you judge. For surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. There's that yet word. We talk about pivot words in Scripture, but therefore, yet you desired faithfulness, even when I was wandering. And those of us who raise children and those of you who have been around toddlers, they're precious when they're asleep, and they're precious sometimes when they're awake, but they are, they're prone to wander, and they're prone to push boundaries and be rebels. And baby steps lead to leaps and lead to catastrophic failures. So we need to be cleansed. David says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. You know, David just goes in hard and he's done the horrific, and this is horrific upon horrific upon horrific. And he's got this relationship with God. He's described as a man after God's own heart, and he lays himself bare and asks for restoration of his joy. He asks not to be cast from God's presence. And he says he's going to take his rescue and turn it into a mission of teaching transgressors your ways. And that's the way the Lord works. So I have found it to be a far safer place than I would have thought to come into my spheres of influence with confession and with stories of taking the mess and turning it into a message And you know what? You will experience the same thing as well. I'm going to finish with a couple of verses, 15 and 17 from Psalm 51. Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Well, do I want to break your hearts today? Yes and no. I don't want the pain. And yet I know from God's word, first and foremost, and also from personal experience, that our hearts are deceitful and our guts are not trustworthy. And in order for us to journey forward in a faithful manner, and there's this big biblical word of sanctification, and to kind of cleanse up the dead lives, we've got to take inventory. And so that's back to this inventory. You're like, oh, I thought that was last week. I deleted the second half of it. I don't want to do that again. Well, hang with me, and we're going to do it again. And in my 62-year-old mind, I don't recall whether I read all the way through chapter 5 last week, and you're saying, well, you did. Well, let's read it again, because it will hit something new, I promise, today. So here we go with this inventory. And the reason for this is that we identify areas in our lives where we want to call the specialist surgeon in. We don't just want full-body chemo for our general sin condition. We want laser gamma knife surgery to cut out areas that we're aware of and that are impeding our abundant life with God and our peace in this world. So there's juxtapositions of sin lists and of God's promises in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 29, all the way through 5:20. So here we go. And if it sticks, I'm kind of throwing spaghetti noodles against the wall. And if it sticks, then deal with it and deal with it with God. Don't deal with it on your own, and don't deal with it in a manner of feeling like you have been, you know, cast into perpetual state of guilt. So here's the list. In verse 29 of chapter 4, Paul writes, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I mean, we could stop right there, right? How much talk comes from our mouths, and how much of it is wholesome, and how much of it is meant to destroy, and how much of it is meant to build up? As parents, as siblings, as spouses, as friends. He continues, though, of course, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed on that day of redemption." And that's just a reminder of the promise. If you're listening to me, if you're seeking to follow Christ, don't be worried, am I in, am I out? Through that relationship, say, am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Am I grieving the ambassador of God? Am I making my Father, whom I love? And hopefully you've grown to love the Father through the Son and the Spirit. Am I grieving him? So as such, there's another admonition, a sin inventory list. Get rid of what? All bitterness. Get rid of all rage, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So our tendency is to say, it's just about me and God. I need to deal with God, do my business with the Lord, as they say. But you know what? That business with the Lord absolutely and broadly impacts our lives with others. The demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit poured into us is how we interact with others. Are we kind? Are we compassionate? Are we forgiving? I'll pause there and let you fill in the blank yourself. And I've got my own demons, as it were, of people with whom I want to have a conversation and win the argument and say to them repeatedly, this is where you're wrong, and this is where I'm right, and this is where you've hurt me, and this is where I need some sort of restitution. I need some sort of reciprocity in terms of cause and effect. We're called to forgive as God forgave you, which is unconditional. We begin chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice before God. You know, I asked my students at Table Talk last Sunday, and this is one of my favorite icebreaker get to know you questions. You know, what's your favorite smell? Here's this fragrant offering talk. And one little girl said lavender. The other said horses, which I wouldn't have thought of as a fragrance, as fragrant, all right, but I wouldn't have thought of it as pleasing. A little boy in the group said pizza out of the oven. And I've heard everything from Old Spice deodorant to gasoline to grass over the years. And it's just kind of fun. But What's fragrance? Well, you know, it is something which calls to memory in many cases. I still remember the smell of my father, his cologne, his jackets. I remember, you know, the smell of the dew in the low point of a golf course, walking a golf course in high school. I remember the smell of a leather basketball, you know, all these things. And I don't know where you fill in the blanks there, but those fragrances are memory making, and we're called to be a fragrant, a memory making offering. And that's a lingering in. I'm going to continue as Paul continued. But among you, this is where he's gone from talk and bitterness and rage, and now he's getting into another area. He says, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You know, Paul, in another letter, writes to the Corinthians about sexual immorality and about the nature of the body, and that the body is meant for God as the soul is meant for God. And back in Greek days, they kind of believe, well, the spirit's for God and the body's mine, so I can do what I want sexually. It won't matter. Well, it does matter. And it matters because we're holistic beings. And to sin sexually, to get out of God's plan sexually, is to damage the bodies which are images of God and which are to lead us into places of disconnect and of callousness and of regret, and always makes life more complicated. So sort that out as well. Also, greed, you know, because these are not proper for God's holy people. He gets back into, in verse 4, he gets back into the sins of the tongue, of talk. For there should be, you know, nor should it be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now don't get distracted here by going, why am I in? Am I out? What's inheritance in the kingdom of God? Inheritance in the kingdom of God is receiving the benefits of a relationship with the Father. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, a reminder, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed as an inheritor. You've been seated at the lawyer's table and given the full contents of the Father's love, but you got to have room for it. So this has more to do with living of an abundant life and acting as an orphan instead of acting as a son or a daughter of the King. Be on guard. There's warning language here in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So don't be deceived and be careful about your associations. It doesn't mean live in a little Christian bubble. But it means ask the question, are my friendships, are my associations, you know, leading me into false understandings? Are they leading me into any of this sexual immorality? Are they leading me into coarse talk? Are they leading me into slander and malice and gossip? Are they leading me into greed? Here we go with transition. And this is beautiful and powerful. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Got to make a distinction here. He doesn't say you were once in darkness. He said you were darkness. It was holistic. It was total. You are now light in the Lord. Jesus himself says this. I'm the light of the world, and you are the light of the world. You know, darkness is consuming, and darkness is dark and bleak and hopeless. And I'm going to get back into some Groundhog Day language on that momentarily. But this is a warning, and this is an observation. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And here's a powerful verse. So write this down or ponder it. Ephesians 5:10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Well, I know what pleases the Lord. Do you? Do you know fully? You know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, John 3:16. He loves you. But find out what pleases him in specific ways. See what Jesus did in specific encounters. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Be very careful then. I'm skipping down to verse 15. And how you should live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then he goes into another list of this inventory, and this will not please some of us because it kind of gets considered just a little, you know, this is what we do, this is how we live. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And finally, the last two verses, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, and always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, this isn't just a guilt list. It's a list of encouragement. You know, find out what pleases God. Be kind, be compassionate, walk the way that Christ walked. And in doing so, you know, if you seek ye first the kingdom, all these things will be added. And guess what? All these things will also be removed. All these things will be added. All the negativity, all the sin will be subtracted if we seek the Lord, if we seek the Lord in His Word, if we seek the Lord in prayer. So back to my primary passage, and I know I've been all over the map, but I believe this inventory stuff is significant. And I think if we're not thorough in our specific confessions and our specific evaluations regularly, we find ourselves, you know, slipping out of abundant living, slipping out of maximizing our usefulness for the kingdom. So let's go back to Groundhog Day. You know the story, and it's just a great illustration. And the clip I'm going to show is deep into the film, and it's when Bill Murray sort of gets it as far as how to live an abundant life. And he gives his little speech at Gobbler's Knob with Punxsutawney Phil, and he talks about the long, cold winter, and he's going to embrace the winter because it's a place where he can be in relationship and in kindness and in community. And, you know, his love interest in the film played, his name is Rita, played by Andy McDowell, and he's kind of used half his days to try to pursue and seduce her. Well, that hadn't worked out, and Phil has suddenly gotten it. Well, not suddenly. I'm going to take that word back. He didn't suddenly get it. It took 10 years to get how his false living was bringing nothing. And he lived in times of hedonism. He was just going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow was going to be the same, and there would be no consequence. He got into a period of absolute despair where he tried to commit suicide in every imaginable way, and he keeps waking up to what? 6 a.m., Sonny and Cher, I got you, babe. You know, and again, there's an annoyance factor, but there's such a truth factor here. So he goes through hedonism. He goes through materialism. He goes through, you know, manipulation of those around him to get what he wants and to exercise his power. And finally, again, something clicks and he starts living life unconditionally. So in this clip, after this beautiful speech where he quotes a Russian poet Chekhov about the winter, and Russians would be good talking about winter, I suppose, his love interest says, "Hey, Phil, there's something different. Let's go get coffee." Well, the old Phil would have said, "Heck yeah, I'm going to get coffee. Rita has shown some interest in me." But he's wired to live life in unconditional service to others. And this gets back to Ephesians 2:10. It gets back to, "For God, you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So for Phil Connors in this film, he runs and catches the boy falling out of the tree. And, you know, he nearly breaks his back, and he tells the boy, you know, "Hey, you know, you never thank me. I'll see you tomorrow, maybe," because he's not sure what tomorrow will bring. He's living in the present. He goes on. His next act of service is these three old ladies are driving through town, get a flat tire. All of a sudden, they start feeling a movement in their car, and it's Phil Connors, and he's got his jack, and he's got his tire, and he's got his iron to free up the, you know, to take one tire off and put the other tire on. And, you know, he says, "Just be patient. You know, I'll be done in a minute." Once again, sacrifice. But these are good works that God's prepared in advance for him to do. And again, this is all cinematic, but it's also symbolic. He enters a restaurant in the last part of this scene and winds up, his real-life brother, Brian Doyle Murray, is choking on a sausage, and he does the Heimlich and saves his life. And there's other things, you know, where he gives this engaged couple some tickets to their favorite event. And he uses his time to read poetry. He uses this time to be trained in piano. He uses his time to learn to be an ice sculptor. And, you know, it's fanciful, and it's cinema, and it's got the happy ending. And he gets the girl at the end. And as they walk out the door of a place that used to be his place of torture, he was 10 years in the same B&B, no Airbnb at that time, same in this little tired town where he grew to loathe it. He grew to love it because his orientation had changed. He had done an inventory of self and found it unsatisfying. And instead, he surrendered to what he was made for. And there's no mention of Jesus in this film. It just teaches because it's a matter of principle. And the principle is examine your old patterns of sin, your patterns. Examine your practices. And find yourself in a place where you are ready for a fresh start. It's got to be thorough, folks. I'm in the middle of a real estate transaction where two young investors are buying, you know, 11 different addresses, 7 different parcels. These are rental properties. And in putting this deal together, there's a lot of paperwork. And because there are 11 different addresses, each address has 3 forms to it. And, you know, there's a disclosure for, you know, mineral rights. And there's a disclosure over lead-based paint because the properties are over 40 years old. There's a disclosure that relates to general household condition, and there's got to be a period of due diligence and inspection before the final settlement and the transaction is made. And it's just very symbolic about how thorough we need to be with our lives, with our foundations. You've got tools in front of you in terms of Ephesians 4 and 5. Is my struggle drunkenness? Is my struggle coarse talk? Is my struggle envy? Is my struggle kindness? Is my struggle sexual immorality? And how can I flee from that? And how can I invite community to support me in it? But you don't have to do this as your own work. This is where the grace and the new covenant of Jesus Christ comes in. He says, come to me, weary and heavily laden, with your own sin. It's a safe place to come. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I'm about the business of taking you, Ephesians 2, from your sin-dead lives. Seating you in the heavenly realms, not because of anything you've done. I don't want you to be able to boast one bit. Hey, got my act together, read 12 self-help books, lost 20 pounds, gained muscle fiber. I'm now able to do whatever you want to do in your flesh. Your flesh is going to wear out. It's wearing out. And we know this, but we're not in a position of despair. We're in a place of joy because we have been invited to the King's table and sent out with redeemed lives, which are available to all who would listen and all who would follow and all who would walk in them. So as we proceed through the book of Ephesians, and next week we'll get into some more points of reconciliation, fractured people. And that's a big part of our sin inventory as well. Know that you're loved. Know that you have been redeemed. Know that you are called to the richness of his grace. And on what may feel like a cold, dreary, bleary February 4th, and all you can want is warmth in March and May and April, the grace of God meets you in the now. This is the promise of God for the people of God. I offer this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.